Joel chapter 2. And as you make your way there, let me just tell you that over the 40 years of my life, I have quite a long list of memorable dreams that I've had, dreams that I can remember, and a long list of those. The earliest dream, one of the first dreams I remember having, happened when I was about third grade. And in that dream, it was me and my classmates, and we were in a cave. So it was definitely a cave, but it was light enough in there we could see, so it was dimly lit. And we're going along in this cave, and we're just kind of running along, and then it gets this little steep part to it. And so we end up kind of tumbling our way down this cave, and we tumble our way down, and then at the very bottom, there's this little, maybe a 3-foot barrier that came up. We kind of rolled down to that and come up against that barrier, and on the other side of the barrier was just this deep chasm. You could look down, it was just pitch black. And the steepness of the cave was made it really difficult to try and climb back up out of there. And that was made even more difficult because there were these clowns on these hoverboard type things that came up out of the dark chasm. So we're trying to get up out of this cave, and these clowns on hoverboards come up and they're throwing kickballs. So if you're grade school, you know what kickballs are, those rubber things. They come up, they're on these hoverboards, and they're throwing these kickballs at us, trying to knock us back down so we couldn't get up out of that cave. And it was, for a third grader, that's a terrifying dream. Clowns, hoverboards, kickballs thrown at you. You're trapped. So fast forward to my mid-20s after I get married, and now I have somebody who can tell me the things I say when I'm sleeping. When you have those kinds of dreams and you talk in your sleep, early on I talked in my sleep a lot. One of the funnier situations was when it was a Saturday morning, and my mother-in-law called, and so the phone rang, and she answered the phone. And the phone was right there by the bed. She answered the phone, and it woke me up a little bit. So I woke up enough that I was still sleeping and still in that dream state, but I was also waking up. And so knowing what's real and what's not is difficult in those waking up moments. So I was dreaming about a frog invasion of some kind. There are frogs all over the place. And so I'm waking up, and I'm thinking there are frogs all over the place. And in fact, I thought there was a big frog underneath my pillow. And so Lori's picking up the phone, she's starting to talk to her mom, and I'm popping up out of bed and evacuating the bed. I'm like, get out of the bed, get out of the bed. And she's like, why do I need to get out of the bed? And I'm, get out of the bed, frogs. And so mother-in-law's on the phone hearing this conversation about Lori getting evacuated out of the bed. And so that was entertaining. Not long after that, especially early in our marriage, I was very much playing video games a lot. I'd get home in the morning from working night shift, and I'd play these games right up until the moment where I was going to go and go to bed. Which, if you're doing something right before you go to bed and you've got that going on in your mind, when you go to sleep, that's one of those things that affects the dreams you have. And so I began to have numerous dreams where the characters and the alien creatures in the game I was playing started popping up in my dreams. One of those dreams included an alien invasion of Kankakee, Illinois. As I'm driving down Court Street, I see an alien creature in an alley. I go to what felt like in the dream, like a church picnic at a country house outside of town. So we're out there at picnic tables, and these alien ships just break through the skyline, and you see them. And of course, you know, if an alien invasion were to happen, a high technology species, you'd want to come to Kankakee first to take over the world. So with that in mind, let's read from Joel chapter 2. Go ahead and stand with me as I read this morning. Joel chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 23. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. And he sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. The dreams and visions that we're going to talk about this morning, the dreams and visions that are mentioned here in Joel chapter 2, they are not the kind of things that are the result of a bad meal and an upset stomach that gives you a disturbed night of sleep. They're not the dreams and visions which result from whatever movie or television thing you happened to watch before you went to bed. Back when I was working nights for the hospital, the teenage guys that I work with, they had a routine of, they liked to have their radio on when they went to sleep, and so they'd have the earbuds in and be listening to the music that they listened to, and I couldn't help but think, that can't be good, because I know their musical preferences and the lyrics and all the stuff that was in there, they're having that stuff pumped into their ears while they're kind of in that subconscious level and sleeping, and I couldn't think that that was a good habit at all. But the dreams and visions we're going to talk about this morning are not the result of an external stimulus type thing, but it's an indwelling spirit. And the kinds of dreams and visions that people may experience in response to the Spirit of God who's being poured out is radically different than any kind of dream or vision a person can have. Scripture is filled with examples of Spirit-given guidance and direction through the experience of dreams and visions. One of my favorites has to be the vision that Peter has in the book of Acts, where living bacon, also known as a pig, is lowered in a large sheet, and Peter is told to kill and eat. And we know full well it wasn't just a pig, it was a whole bunch of unclean animals that were lowered, but we all know that the pig is the tastiest of animals, the one with the bacon and the pork chops. Though through this God-given, Spirit-given vision, Peter's eyes are opened up to what God is going to do in the enlarging of God's family to include Gentiles. So what we read in Joel chapter 2 and what is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost is the reality that God's Spirit being poured out results in God's people experiencing dreams and visions that they did not have prior to the arrival of the Spirit. Following the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit arrived and filled the place where God's people were gathered with a violent wind from heaven, it was in that moment that Peter stands up in their midst and he quotes what we just read from Joel chapter 2. He quotes verses 28 through 32. A new thing is happening with God's Spirit, and it's soon to be accompanied with visions and dreams. And so when it comes to any kind of a discussion about dreams and visions in the context of God's people, in the context of God's Word, in the context of the body of Christ, there is nothing of interest to discuss if there is not first and foremost a pouring out of God's Spirit on those people. When God's Spirit fills God's people, it permeates everything about them to the point that it influences the kinds of dreams God's people have. Because God's Spirit fills people who move, and it's not just God's filling a place that's anchored in space like here with a tabernacle or a sanctuary, God's Spirit can have a more powerful impact on a person's life because it goes with us. If the only time a person experiences an inkling of the Spirit's presence were to only be here for a few moments on a Sunday morning, I'm not sure that kind of a momentary experience is enough to impact the kinds of dreams and visions we have. I'm not convinced that it has enough to impact the kinds of dreams and visions we have when it comes to the other 6 days and 22 hours of the week. The experience of a poured out Spirit is an experience that can and does start in a moment, but it's not an experience that ends when the last prayer is prayed and we dismiss from this place. The experience of a poured out Spirit is an experience that goes with you because it is the Spirit who fills you. And that kind of a Holy Spirit experience will shape the kind of eyes wide open dreams and visions you have. When that kind of an experience happens to a collection of people, what you end up with is not a collection of isolated visions and dreams, independent of each other, individualized. What you get is a vision that is by all means personal, but it's woven into a collective whole. It's a unified vision for a corporate body made up of many parts. The picture being formed in Joel chapter 2 and being lived out in Acts chapter 2 is not a picture where the elderly men are off having one kind of a dream and the young men are off having another kind of a dream. In Joel chapter 2, verse 29, it is made clear that the Spirit is poured out on both men and women as well. So everyone, young and old, male and female, everyone is a part of this dream-filled response to God's Spirit. This unified collective dream is so vitally important for the body of Christ. It's extremely easy for a selfish desire to turn the steering wheel instead of letting the Spirit guide and direct. And sometimes it's not a matter of selfish desires trying to steer the steering wheel of a church or an organization in the wrong direction. Sometimes it's more a matter of steering the wheel in the right direction too sharply. Steering anything in the wrong direction is obviously something that needs to be corrected and looked out for and we need to be wary of, but it's not the only thing. You also need to pay close attention to how fast you turn a steering wheel in the right direction. Knowing how fast to turn a steering wheel is the difference between having an annoyed vehicle behind you because you are taking so long to finally make your turn and flying around a turn so fast that you end up with your car doing flips. I know Lori's my co-pilot a lot of times. When we're behind a car that is taking forever to make a turn, it's one of those frustrating experiences because they're taking so long. When it comes to the steering of a church toward its God-given mission, turning too little or turning too sharply are both unhelpful. And when it comes to the vision of God and the guidance of the Spirit, I get the vibe that the direction of the church under that guidance allows for everyone to stay on board. No one is tossed off into a ditch and becomes a casualty because of a sharp oversteer, somebody going too fast, turning too sharply, and people fall over. And at the same time, no one is following along behind, shaking their heads while waiting for a slow-turning vehicle to just get out of their way. When it comes to the body of Christ, there is a dreaming that should not fade with the passage of time. There shouldn't be a time in your life where all of a sudden you stop dreaming about what God wants to do and what God can do through a church. There are for sure things that do change and should change as people in the church age and as responsibilities shift, so that people can carry those responsibilities and new people can take on those burdens. But among those things that change, I do not think having a dream and a vision for your local church is something you have during one phase of your church life, but not later. We need everyone, young and old, male and female, we need everyone dreaming Spirit-initiated dreams about this church. When it comes to the dreams and the visions of any church, there may be all kinds of diversity when it comes to the pieces and the particularities of a vision for each individual church out there. But despite those differences and distinctions, every Spirit-initiated church vision revolves around a singular theme, and it's the theme of salvation. Verse 32, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls." Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." In reading that short but often quoted verse in the context of a church body and in the context of a church vision message, it's tempting to dwell on the scary prospect that a church without a vision is a church that dies. But let me tell you this, that to dwell on just that aspect of it is nearsighted, because it's actually much worse than that. When a church loses its sights on its Spirit-initiated vision that revolves around salvation, the collection of perishing people is much bigger than just the church. It's a collection that includes not just the church, but all of the people a church was supposed to be reaching as a part of the saving mission of God to a dying world. Salvation is found on Mount Zion. Salvation is found in Jerusalem. But if the vision of a church is obstructed or non-existent, people perish. The salvation of others has to be at the heart of everything we do, because the salvation of others is at the heart of a Spirit-initiated vision for every single church. If a church does not feel the desire to actively and purposefully pursue the salvation of others for the glory of God, it might as well pull the plug. Where there is no vision, you will find more and more people. Where there is vision, you will find more and more people experiencing salvation that is readily available in Christ. Where there is no vision, there is no salvation happening, and death is knocking on the door. The dreams and visions of a church and its people are dreams and visions that are in response to the pouring of God's Spirit. They involve everyone, and they revolve around salvation. 1 year ago, around this time, I think it was probably the first week in October, maybe the second week in October, we had just finished a series where we worked through a mission statement regarding our core identities, who we are at Calvary, and what we are to do because of who we are. And here's our statement. You can read along if you've got your bulletin with you. Flip on to the inner page. You can read along if you want. But this is our mission statement. Our desire at Calvary is that people would know that they are the beloved children of God the Father, who created them and sent His beloved Son Jesus, to redeem them. Our desire is that people would grow more and more in the likeness of the Son as disciples who follow His example of grace and truth in this world. And finally, our desire is that people would go in the power of the Spirit as commissioned ambassadors who use the gifts of God for the purposes of God. Our desire at Calvary is for the lost to know, for those who know to grow, and for those who have grown to go. I still think, I said it back at the time, I think it's an absolutely wonderful statement, but it really is just a first step. There is so much more that happens or needs to happen when it comes to effective strategy planning, when it comes to training and empowering leaders, when it comes to relationship building and outreach opportunities. That wonderful statement does not contain within itself the finer details of how to actually become the kind of place where people come to know the Father, where people grow like the Son, and where people go in the power of the Spirit. And that's why we so desperately need everyone to be in pursuit of the Spirit being poured out fresh and new into their lives, and for everyone to be ready to share the kinds of dreams and visions they see because God's Spirit is at work. Those two dominoes, the domino of the Spirit being poured out, the domino of people having visions, those two lead into the third, which is where we hear new stories of salvation being proclaimed. I wish that every single one of you could have been with us yesterday while we were at the Crestwood Recreation Center for their Trunk and Treat event, which some of you probably noticed the stuff sitting out front, some of the stuff that we had while we were there. For all sorts of reasons, it ranks up there as one of my most favorite days as a pastor thus far. It was, in many ways, a dream fulfilled. Not a dream that I had as I slept. I didn't have some sort of dream about an experience at the rec center, but it was a dream that I had as I drove past that very same event last year, driving along 135th, seeing just the amount of people there for that event. As I drove by, I had the deep conviction that we need to be there. The sense that we need to be a visible presence there in that place and for that event. I have been in that place, in that rec center, hundreds of times over the past couple years, playing basketball all the time. But this time, yesterday, I had to go there and be there for the very first time in a more visible fashion as a pastor instead of just a guy there to play basketball. It was awesome to be in that place and wear a shirt that says, "I love my church," while doing something that also says, "I love my community too." Here in 2 weeks, I'll be going through the pastoral review process for the very first time, and I am really excited about doing that. I know there will be nerves and anxiety in the mix when you go through all the kinds of questions you have to go through. And I'm not blind to the fact that there is a lot to do here, and there are plenty of challenges we have to go through together to get where we need to be for the glory of God, for the expansion of God's kingdom. I'm fully aware that we've got a ways to go, but despite those challenges, I'm greatly encouraged by some of the things I've seen along the way. Let me close this morning by sharing some very good news, even in challenging times, and the good news is found in Joel chapter 2, the very beginning part that we read. After describing the abundant rain and the threshing floors filled with grain and the vats overflowing with oil and new wine in verses 23 and 24, just the symbolism of abundance, the Lord, and that was in verses 23 and 24, the Lord says to His people in verse 25, "I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten." After describing a future of abundance, there is a reminder that there was a time in the past where things weren't quite so abundant. A time in the past where the harvest wasn't what it could have been because of the locusts. There were plenty of times in Israel's history where it wasn't what it could have been for a variety of reasons. I'm sure for people who have been here much longer than me, they can look back over the years and think that they can look back and say that there's probably times in Calvary's history where it wasn't what it could have been for a variety of reasons. The good news we have this morning is that God's abundance is so overly abundant that it's going to make up for those difficult seasons in the past. There's no reason whatsoever to look back on previous seasons and grieve the harvest or grieve the damage done by locusts for whatever reason. The eyes of God's people need to be forward-looking to the fulfillment of God's promises. And among those promises is the promise that those years eaten away will be repaid out of God's abundance and His goodness. Praise be to God. Go ahead and stand this morning as I pray and as we close in song. Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize this morning that we come together this morning by your own Spirit guiding us to be here. And so we know your Spirit is already at work in each and every one of our lives in some degree or another. This morning, what we pray is that your Spirit would be poured out on our lives and fill us in the ways that we see in Scripture. Your Spirit would permeate everything about our lives. We would be so in tune and in step with the Spirit that it's a natural thing that we do. I pray, Lord, that we would be receptive to the kinds of dreams and vision you have for this church, the kinds of dreams and visions you have for each and every one of our lives. I pray we'd be receptive to those things. We pray we'd share those things with one another as we start to dream together about what you want to do through this church for the blessing of the community around us, for your own glory. So help us to do that. Father, I pray that when it comes to some of the seasons in the past, I know there's difficulties, I know there's things to look back on. I pray that we would keep our eyes forward. We would remember the promises you've given us. We'd remember the abundance you have and the resources we can tap into to be all that we can be for your glory today. So help us do that. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. Amen.